What a beautiful day under the sun. It's pretty awesome. What is it going to be, 80-something degrees today? I could get used to that. Others say, no, it's too warm. And if it continues on like this, we are going to be the new Florida without gators. And so just too many people are going to come. But rest assured, snow is coming. And we'll enjoy that too, because that will be a day that the Lord has made. And so we are in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we've been walking through this idea of, is everything really meaningless? And I will tell you today, we're going to run into some really, really dark stuff. And it is observational darkness is where we're going to be. And so just prepare for that. Just think, hey, I can go out, I can get some vitamin D after this. But we'll end in a place I think that is really beautiful, because it's really about Jesus, the light of the world. And we're going to end there, but we have to get there. And so I have like it's actually really long part of scripture. We're going to take a part of chapter 3, and we're going to get through the whole fourth chapter. And so are you guys ready for this? All right, so if you have your Bible apps, or if you have your Bibles, or it'll be on the screen, you can turn there, start in chapter 3. But before we open the Word of God together, let's just pray. God, we come before you, and we worship you and you alone. You have provided for us this life that we have. And God, we ask that as we live under the sun, that we do not forget the one who has provided life for us, and also is connected to us under the sun. And God, that we would never forget you. As we look at this text that talks about under the sun, without you, just God, I just ask that you would give us hope. That you would give us hope that is only found in Jesus. And when it's in his name, we pray. Amen. So I want you to think of the boogeyman. When I say the boogeyman, what comes to your mind? What comes to your mind when I say the boogeyman? Right. The wizard. Yeah, he's pretty scary. He's a good boogeyman. Yeah. When I think of the boogeyman, what comes to my mind right off the bat is being a kid, a teenager, and there was this weird alley that I had to walk through to get to school and to come back from school. And in dark winter, which is coming, I would leave for school when it was dark, and I would walk through this weird little alley, and then I would come home when it was dark after practice, after all of those, through this weird little alley. And I will tell you that it's this eerie feeling that there's evil, right? That there's somebody, I don't know why I would think like they're just waiting for me behind this big pine tree. I'm like, it doesn't make sense. It's not rational at some level, but there's just this sense of evil. And what we're going to see today is really this sense of evil. We're about to get to this place of Halloween, and there's going to be all these scary movies, and some people like those, and it kind of freaks you out, and all that good things. But what is it really representing? It's representing the boogeyman. It's representing evil. But this is observational evil, is where he's going to get, where he's going to land. And you're going to see it because you see it. You will see the same things that King Solomon, remember, this is King Solomon's word, he's the wisest man ever to live, and you will see this evil. You will see these things under the sun, the boogeyman, if you will, under the sun. Remember, there's a couple of terms that you need to remember if you're new with us. Under the sun, that this author talks about, really just means this. It means living under the literal sun without God. That's all it means. And so you'll hear that it's 28 times, I think, in the book of Ecclesiastes. He uses that term, and he will use that term again today. And then the other one is the word vanity. And he will say vanity, vanity, vanity. He will say this over and over again. It's a chasing after the wind. And what you need to know about that, you have to think in your head, a kitty cat with a laser pointer, and just trying to catch it. That's what we're doing. And in the text, we are the cats trying to catch this laser pointer, thinking that we can. And he goes through things like work, like toil, like going over and over again. He goes after pleasure. He goes after wisdom. These are all the things that are leading up to this place that we are at in chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 16. He says, moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. Remember last week we talked about there's a time for everything to happen. In our lives, he describes our lives as bookend. You're surprised by your birth and you're surprised by your death. And here's the stuff that happens in between under the sun. And there's a time for everything. And so he goes back to that same imagery. There's a time for every manner. And this one is about justice. And what he's reminding and what he's telling us and what he's speaking into here is that he saw corruption. He just saw corruption. He saw it in every place. He saw corruptions in places where justice and righteousness should be. He saw wickedness so bad that he has to say it twice. And we see it too, don't we? And maybe some of you are going, man, I see it in the government, or I see it in politics, even the church, that you've seen corruption. And these places where there should just be righteousness, there's corruption. And it makes us, it really vexes us. There's an angst inside of us. Because the reality is corruption comes from the sinful hearts of men and women. And it was true, that is true then. And guess what? It's true now. Like corruption happens because of our hearts. And the natural question that follows, I think, out of this, and it's found in the text above, when he says that God is making everything beautiful in his time. Well, how is this beautiful? How is he going to do that? Well, how is he going to do that? God is going to judge the righteous and the wicked. He will judge every manner, every work. And he's going to bring justice. He's going to bring righteousness to all of that corruption, to all of those things under the sun. In Romans 12, and it kind of goes along with this, it talks about vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, right? Like, it's not ours to, like, you can get so, just so angsty about the corruption of the world and trying to bring justice, and we should, at some level, do that. But the ultimate one will bring justice to all of those things. There is nothing in the hourglass of time that will not be brought under the judgment of the one who created it all. And so those things that we forgot about, the things that have been done to us, or the things that we've done to somebody else, those are going to be brought into judgment, is what he says. Both the wicked and the righteous are going to be put in this place of judgments. All the events that we think that are long gone, they are not lost by God. All of this stuff that we see under the sun is not out of God's reach. It's not out of his memory. And so what do we do with this tension? What do we see here? We don't always see the justice that we desire in this world. We don't see it always playing out how we think it should. But we rest in the promise of God's timing, and that he is good all the time. He is just. He is right. This is hopeful when you feel, I think, powerless in the face of corruption. God's not blind. He sees it too. He knows it. He brings every hidden thing into judgment. God's timing is perfect. He is never late in his justice. And that's a hard one for us, isn't it? His timing. I don't like his timing. I like my timing. And when we like our timing more than we like God's timing, what are we doing? We're putting ourselves on the throne. And he goes, no. That is not how this works. It's only God's timing. And so as God's people, we wait with hope. We don't wait with cynicism. We trust in His wisdom to make all things right in His time. That is a promise from Him, from God. He continues on in verse 18. And he says, I said in my heart, with regards to the children of man, that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are beasts. And so he's moving from the injustice, and he is going to move into the reality of death. And he says, for what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath. And man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. You see that word. You see that word that says it's meaningless. It's meaningless. It's there. And so he then says, all go to one place. All are from the dust, and all to the dust, all return. And at first, we kind of think about this verse. If you kind of try to understand what he's saying here, we already know it, right? We already understand it. Like, my dog is going to die. My dog is not the same as me. She is not an image bearer of God. The animals, the beasts of this world, are not the same as us, but it is the same air that they breathe. It is the same creator that created all of them, and we will return to the same place. That doesn't mean that this isn't a proof text for all dogs go to heaven. That's not what this is. This is saying that we all return to the dust. From the dust you were made, and to the dust you will return. And is anybody a little bit depressed right now? Because that is just truth, right? We see death. We understand death. Every time that you go to a funeral, you go, man, that is not the way it's supposed to be. And we feel something. It doesn't matter if the person is 104 or 4. There's a different, like, loss at a 4-year-old. Like, man, there's so much potential for life. And at 104, man, they lived a good life. But man, a whole library of knowledge is gone in the moment they leave this earth. A whole library of experiences, a whole library of wisdom of what it looks like to live 104 years under the sun. And we go, man, I don't like this. I hate death. We sing songs about it. We sang one today. Oh, death, where is your sting? Right? Because it does sting. And this is what he's telling us. And so, as we think through this, as we understand this, the reality is we all hate death. I was reading a guy who's really helped me in a dark season. I don't know him personally, but I listen to a lot of stuff in regards to him. His name is Vadi Bachman. And he's a theologian. He was born in the United States in L.A., and he was a head of a university that was training pastors in Africa. And he's just a really brilliant guy and really could speak into our culture in a really powerful way. And I tell you all that because he's an amazing, amazing man. And I was very sad to hear that he passed away. He's 56 years old. Had a massive heart attack and died. And I was like, man, come on, God. Like, we needed this guy. And as I read I read about his obituary, the one cool, really cool thing that they said was, they made this press release and they said, Vadi has left the land of the dying to go to the land of the living. And I thought, that's just brilliant. Like, he was absent from the body, and he's present with the Lord, never to die again. And I was like, man, that's good. But what really caught my attention, and this is where we hate death, what really caught my attention is I read what his daughter, and she is an adult daughter, and she said, my dad was a good man. He was a great man in many ways. But, you know, all of those things and all the people he helped, here's where my heart is. I just miss my dad. I just miss my dad. And there was just this sense of, like, he's like a person who has a family. And her hate for death was because her daddy was gone. And I thought, man, that is just how death is. And this is what he's describing. That all of us turn to this. We cannot cheat it. We don't cheat it. So he goes on. And all will go to one place and are from dust, and a dust we shall return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth. So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Okay, so you might be going, what is he talking about? That is not Christianity, what he's talking about. Remember, this is Solomon. He's in his latter part of his life, and Solomon was very corrupt in his heart. He had like 1,000 ladies that were speaking into his life. Some of them were wives, some of them were concubines, but they were from pagan worlds, and they brought pagan gods into his life. And so he's confused at this moment. He's struggling through this, and he says, who knows where the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? And we know very clearly from the scripture, very clearly, over and over and over again, the promises of God is that your spirit, it doesn't go into the ground with you. It is just a shell at death. And so that should have been like, what is going on? That should be a stop sign for you. What is he talking about? And remember, I told you this, that there's going to be things that you're going to see in this, and you're going to go, I didn't think that was true. That's not true. So just want to point that out to you. And so he says, and so his conclusion here is, so I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work. For that's his lot. So all you have, this is depressing, all you have is your work. That's it. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? And so there's some darkness here. There's death here. There's corruption here. And he's struggling through this whole thing. And he moves on to the next thing under the sun. And the next thing under the sun is just, it's just evil. It's not just injustice, but it's evil in this. And he says, again, I saw the oppression that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed. And they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressor, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. And we should go, oh, this is pretty depressing. Life under the sun, though, this is an accurate picture of it. There's this oppression, and there's this thing. And remember who he is. Remember who this guy is. He is the king. He's the one who can change this. He's the one who can move this. He's the king, and he's a king in Israel in one of the most powerful times in the history of Israel. Everything was flourishing. Everything was as it should be in many ways. He had more resources. Remember, he's building parks in the first chapter. He's building his own parks. He's building buildings. He's doing all of this stuff. This guy is looking over, and his knowledge and his understanding of the world around brings sorrow to him, because he goes, man, there's these people who are oppressed, and there's no one to comfort them. There's no one to comfort them here. The writer here isn't just describing, though, a social problem out there. He's describing something else. And what he's describing here is that evil exists. Why does evil exist? People say that. Well, why does God allow evil to exist? Well, it's because he allows you to exist. And because evil, and me to exist. Let me not take myself out of that. The reason that evil exists is because of man's heart. It's because of my heart and because of your heart. And evil exists in our heart. So he is actually talking about us. He's talking about the internal. And the corruption and the evil. Corruption exists because there are corruptors. Oppression exists because there are oppressors. Injustice and wickedness exist because there are those who are unjust and wicked people do evil things. We see this every day. There's sex trafficking, there's drug trafficking. I was just talking about somebody. We've had issues with our parking lot and people coming through. I will tell you, there's drug deals going on out there. And we see it. There are things that are happening in, like, right there. Evil happens because there's evildoers. And we're, none of us are exempt from this. There's evil in our hearts. There is a corruption in our heart. It runs through our veins. We are a natural man. We are born of Adam. That is what the Bible tells you, each one of us. That is how humanity comes. We are born with a sinful nature. We are born, when it says sinful, it means evil, corrupt, away from God, running under the sun, without the picture of who God is and what He intended for you and me to be. Do you see how this leads to something? There is a hope, but this is pretty dark, so just stick with me for a little longer. Evil is real, sin is real, but it's not just out there in the world. It is out there in the world, but it's right here inside of us. That's the writer of Ecclesiastes. He's grieved over death. He's grieved over sin. He knew death was coming for him too. Remember the chapters before? He's like, man, I'm doing all this work, all this toil, and who am I going to leave it to? Some fool, right? And it was his son that he was talking about. And he was right. His son was a fool. He recognized that if the only solution for sin is judgment, then it would almost be better, and this is what he says here, but better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. What is he saying? It would have been better to not be born. I see all of this stuff, and it would be better for me not to be even born, because I wouldn't see the evil. I wouldn't have experienced the evil. I wouldn't be evil. That's what he's saying. And then he switches again, and he continues to press deeper, showing how his brokenness, how this brokenness creeps into everyday patterns of our life. He moves from evil under the sun to envy under the sun in verse 4. Then I saw that all the toil and all the skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. It's the keeping up with the Joneses principle. It's the keeping up with, like, if they can do it, and if I can just work a little harder, I can get a little bit more goods and I can have a little bit more stuff. And I, the hard work at times is just really just looking at your neighbor and going, man, I have to keep up or I have to exceed. The fool folds his hands. And then he gives two principles here. He talks about two types of people. And one is like the workaholic and the other one is the lazy dude or dudette. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two handfuls of toil and a striving after the wind. And he goes, man, they're just lazy. And then he goes on and he says again, I saw vanity under the sun, meaningless. It's just meaningless. And he goes and he says, one person who has no other, either a son or a brother, yet there is no end to all of his toil and his eyes are never satisfied with riches. So that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? And he starts jumping back and forth here. Remember, pleasure for him, he realized that it will never satisfy, but it was kind of good. It brought like a little bit of numbness. He tried wine, he tried ladies, he tried all of these things. And he said, man, there is a moment where it's kind of okay, but it never truly satisfies. And then he says, he goes back to this. He goes, man, these people, like, what are they working for? Why are they depriving themselves of pleasure? This is meaningless and an unhappy business. It's just unhappy, not fun. Just no joy within it. And so the preacher kind of names the extreme. One side is the fool, the lazy person who folds his hand and wastes away in idleness. The other side is the workaholic. And this is really the workaholic. He's just striving. Why am I doing this? Who am I doing this for? Both are vanity. So why do we live this way? Why do we commit injustice at chasing after wealth and exhaust us with striving? At the bottom of our hearts, it's because there's envy. Like, why does that person get such, you know, I get to relax so much? That's the fool, right? Like, why does that person, I deserve this. I had a hard day, right? That's the fool who's lazy. And then you have the other person who's just running and just like, this is my identity. This is who I am. And that person's a fool too. It's just a different way of being a fool. Why are we striving after this? What does this look like? Envy never satisfied. It only fuels more restlessness. And then he goes on, and so he's not going to get positive here. He's going to talk about loneliness. And so he goes, two are better than one. This is verse 9, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to lift him up. And so we'll just stop there for a second. He's taking this picture of loneliness. He's saying, hey man, if you don't have this person or this friend or this other companion with you, man, woe to him who is just sitting in the loneliness of this world. Woe to him who is sitting under the sun all by himself. And here's the reality for each one of you who are sitting here. You desire relationship because you're a community. You're connected to each other because God designed you that way. He designed me that way, that we would be connected to each other. And when we don't have it, he says, this is what the author said, woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. I'm going to go back to a movie reference. And again, I'm not promoting this movie. It's just I really like this movie. Forrest Gump. And if you've never seen it before, I'm not, again, not recommending it, but there is this scene in there. And even if you haven't seen it, it's so much a part of our culture, you'll probably know some of this stuff. There's a character in there named Bubba. And he's best friends with Forrest. And they go to Vietnam together. And there's this really cool scene in there where it's just raining, right? And Forrest is like, it's been raining for like 3 months. And they're on watch together. And bullets are flying, and there's some missiles and things that are coming in. And Bubba says, Forrest, we should go back to back so we don't have to sleep in the mud. And so they go back to back and they're sleeping there. And Bubba says to him, Forrest, like, this is why we're different, because we look out for each other. Who doesn't want that? I'm just like, I want to be Bubba's friend too. I want to go back to back because we want to be connected, right? It's a very powerful moment in that movie. And this is what he's saying, like, woe to him who's all alone, who feels all by himself. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. And he continues to talk about this picture of what it looks like to have relationships with each other. And he goes on, and we're going to finish this chapter up. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, who too will withstand him. This is verse 12. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all whom he led. Yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and a striving after the wind. What is he saying here? He's saying these problems are not solved by humanity. You cannot solve it by having just a earthly king. He's saying, hey, all of this stuff, there's going to be another king that comes after me. And he's going to be poor in his throne. He's going to feel by himself. He's going to see the problems of the world just like me. And he's not going to be able to solve all of these things. Yet those who come later will not rejoice in him, because he's finite and he was there for a season, and then they're going to move on and they're going to go to the next person and they're going to go on and they're going to go on, and these problems will still be with us. Surely this also is vanity and a striving after the wind. As we think about this idea, as we ponder what he's saying, again, very dark. I tried to get through a whole chapter, so we only have a darkness this Sunday, but I'll tell you, next Sunday is just as dark. What are we looking for? What are you looking for? What am I looking for? What is he describing that everyone is looking for? You're looking for community. You're looking for a Bubba in your life that you can go back to back so that you don't have to sleep in the mud. You're also looking for someone who can solve the problem of evil. And here's the reality. You all know that you're corrupt in your heart, just like I know I'm corrupt in my heart. It doesn't take a genius to figure out that humanity is corrupt in our hearts, and we do things for our own accord, and we put ourselves on the throne, and we don't always look out for the best interest of others. Sometimes we're unjust. Sometimes we're not righteous. That's just biblical, right? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Oh, wait, there's the one who solves it all. It's Christ Jesus. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the one who can solve these problems. He is the one who will judge all of these things rightly and fairly. The reason that Jesus Christ had to come is because judgment had to come. Because God loved us so much that he couldn't just go, hey, we'll let your evil, corrupt little hearts just come right on in here. He said, no, I gotta have to do something. And so he sent an innocent man, his one and only son, the God who took on flesh, the God who came for us. He went to a cross for you and for me, and he died on that cross, and justice was satisfied. When he yells out, it is finished, he's saying, I'm solving this, guys. I'm solving this for you. I'm solving this problem in your heart where evil comes, and I'm providing you my righteousness because you don't have it. That's what he's telling us. There is a king. There is a king who sits on the throne, and his name is Jesus, and he came for you. He came for me when we were deep in our sin. Let me just read you a couple of passages of scriptures. I got all excited there. This is what Jesus tells his disciples right before he's betrayed. And this is should be encouraging to you if you see the corruption of this world. If you see it being done to you and done to others, you should see this and be encouraged, because who sits on the throne? It is the King who can solve all this. John 16:32. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered. And so he's talking to his disciples, and it's going to be a crazy mess, right? Jesus is going to go to the cross. They're going to be freaked out of their minds, and they're going, holy smokes, we gave our whole life for this. And they're sitting there, and they're going to be scattered because people are going to accuse them of being one of his, each to his own home. And it says, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone, yet I am not alone. What does he say?
For the Father is with me. For the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. And then he says it. In the world, you will have tribulation. You are going to see things that are unjust. You're going to see evil. You're going to see corruption. And some of that is going to come after you. But take heart. I have overcome the world. What is the encouraging part of all of this? Jesus lived the same way we did. All of the temptations, all of the pain, all of the corruption. He could see it. And he said, you know what? I'm going to be all alone. I'm not going to have a Bubba. But he said, here's the deal. My Heavenly Father, the one who sent me, I have him and he'll be with me. And so if you're in that place where you're going, man, I don't know. This is really hard. What does God want for you? First, he wants you to turn to him. Just as Jesus did. In my alone time, in my aloneness, I have him. Think about past kings just for a moment with me. If you think about King David. Oh man, he's a man after God's own heart. We read that. And guess what? He was also corrupt and he was also evil and he was also like, he's like killing people and he's taking other people's wives as his own. And you're like, what's going on here? Like, because earthly kings cannot solve the problem of this world. It is only the King of Kings. It's only the Lord of Lords. And he says, take heart. You're going to feel the tribulations, but know that my Heavenly Father, just as he was with me, will be with you. Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You just got to see this because it's such a beautiful passage. Do we have that passage? Maybe not. It says this. For our sake, listen to this very carefully. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. So this is talking about Jesus. For our sake, he became sin on the cross for us so that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. Amen? He became the sin in our hearts. He bore the judgment we deserved. And the cross shows us something staggering. It's not in spite of suffering, but through suffering that God makes everything beautiful in his time. So take heart. Take heart. In him, your rope is not a single strand. It's a braided with his strength, with his spirit, and with his people. In him, you are not alone. In him, you are overcome by grace, not swallowed by the vanity of this world. In him, you are already tethered. This is amazing. This is what Jesus did for us. We live under the sun, but we're tethered to the one who's above the sun. We're all things he is making beautiful. Father, we come before you and we are grateful and we are thankful for Jesus. We're asking today, God, that we would experience the gospel in a real way in our hearts and in our lives. God, that we would understand the truth, that we see this stuff that is corrupt. We see the evil that is around us. God, let us in the middle of those tribulations of our heart, whether it's being done to us or we're just seeing it around us, it's being done to someone else. God, let us lean into you. You, in your time, are going to make these things beautiful. You're going to make these things right. And all is going to be judged by you. Let us place our faith in the one who has come for us and has justified us by his death, who has given us his righteousness. Let us put our faith in him today. It's in his name we pray. Amen.